Alright, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 as we continue in an Advent Christmas time sermon series on our future hope at the second coming of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. I don't know if you guys saw the news, but something that had been basically hidden for a long time has now become manifest. Santa Claus? You guys heard of that guy before, right? Well, he's based in this real man, St. Nicholas, from like the 4th century AD in Turkey. He was a Turkish man. And they've actually found his tomb, possibly. We're pretty sure they've actually found St. Nicholas's tomb. It's a 6-foot, place where he was buried. So maybe he was a tall guy. But anyways, it had been hidden for what? A long time, 1700 years, but now it's become revealed and manifest. And we're going to be talking about today that very thing is hiddenness and then a manifestation of what is hidden in the future. Let me read for you now today from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is the word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, apart from your gracious work, our spiritual ears are deaf. Our spiritual eyes are blind, and our hearts are cold as stone towards you. But by the working of your kind mercy through your Spirit, you can enable us to do what we otherwise could not. Give us ears that are open to the truth, hearts that understand, and eyes that see the glory of Christ. Let us be for our neighbors helps to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a website that I go to occasionally, and it's one that I think some of you might like to go to. It's called Church and Culture. And you can go to Church and Culture Headline News, and they always have 6 different news items that have to do with, they think, church and culture on some level. And it's updated, maybe 1 or 2 or 3 things every day get added new to that 6 that they have up. So I visited occasionally, and there was one that caught my attention, one article that they highlighted that caught my attention. It was the Cambridge Dictionary Word of the Year for 2024. And many of you might have an idea of what that word is. Maybe you heard what the word is. The word ended up being manifest. Manifest. The Cambridge Online Dictionary Word of the Year is the word manifest. And I thought that was kind of strange, because manifest, like make known. Why is that such an important word? Apparently, as I read their article, this is a word, obviously, that has global interest. There is a global interest. Anywhere where people speak English, they're searching for this term, manifest. It's a verb. But it's also, as the article points out, a contentious term. So how in the world could a word like manifest be a contentious term? So I read more about the dictionary's definition of this verb. And this is how Cambridge Dictionary defines it: to use methods such as visualization and affirmation to help you imagine achieving something you want in the belief that doing so will make it more likely to happen. Okay, I never heard that definition of manifest before. And I kind of read through it quickly and didn't notice the problematic nature of this verb. Maybe you already caught it. But as I scrolled down and was quickly reading through this article, there was all of a sudden a YouTube video that they suggested. Professor Sander Vanderlinden of some Ivy League university, a psychologist, who on the title of the YouTube video was going to teach us that manifesting is unhealthy, in his opinion. This is only getting more interesting to me. How is manifesting unhealthy, and Cambridge chose a word that is actually, they think, an unhealthy thing to do? Very interesting. I watched the video, and he basically explains why he thinks it's unhealthy. And he also helped me understand what this manifesting business is all about. Basically, maybe a simpler definition is, you can will your desire into reality simply by thinking about it. Now, has anybody heard about this stuff, this manifesting business? Okay, I see some hands, some heads nodding. This is becoming globally well-known in practice, okay? But this psychologist is saying it's a bad idea. And he explained how people do it. You have to think about whatever it is you want real, real hard. You can imagine someone like, I'm thinking really hard. And you've got to use different methodologies. There's lots of ways of doing it. For example, the 369 methodology. So think about right now, what is it that you want? What do you think would be just glorious for you to have, right? What is that thing, right? Maybe it's $1 million. And he said the 369 method, people will wake up in the morning and think really hard about $1 million. $1 million. And then they say three times, I will have $1 million come to me. Three times in the morning, six times in the afternoon. I will have $1 million come to me. It's pretty annoying, right? Then in the evening, you do it nine times. Don't worry, I won't do it for you. And then eventually, what happens? It's not that the manifesting idea is not that you then go out and you try to find a good job and you work your butt off and eventually you get $1 million. No, no. The idea is you thought it, and then you walk outside and some guy walks down the road and he says to you, you know, for some reason I feel like giving you $1 million. And you're like, damn, baby! That's the idea of manifesting. And it is becoming, like, popular. Maybe it's not hard for us to see why, because you don't have to even work that hard. You just got to think about it, right? But it can become very, very unhealthy, right? You know, please save my mom from her back pain. Take away my mom's back pain. Take away my mom's back pain. 369 times a day. 369 times a day. And your mom's back pain doesn't go away. This is something that actually, instead of leading to glory for your mom or for you, it only leads to despair ultimately, and a feeling like a failure because I failed my mom. And it can get really weird, you know. I can jump off of a building and fly, and of course we see how that can become quite unhealthy. But it is becoming quite popular. Because I was like, oh, come on, psychologist, Professor Vanderlinden, how popular is this really? So I go to the YouTube, right? Go to the YouTube to find out how things. This stuff is incredibly popular. And people are making big money off of it. And everybody who talks about it with a little bit of science. There's a kind of a spectrum on the whole manifesting business out there. Some are very, very scientific in the way they talk about it. Others, less so. But they always talk a little bit about, like, kind of biology or energies, you know, like, kind of like this. Like, if you think, it's the power of positive thinking taken to an extreme. Like, if you think positively, right? You're a positive thinker, and you know you can measure your heart's beat like from 4 feet away from you. You're sending out energy through your heartbeat. So if you're sending out like positive energy from your brain, right, it brings in positive energy from out there in the universe. and like there's other positive people who have $1 million, and your positive thinking about $1 million draws $1 million from that positive person to you. It all makes sense, right? The pineal gland, right? The pineal gland in your brain that looks like the eye of Horus, you know? That one, if you could access that, like with a 30-second method you do every day, it's very simple. For $400, I can teach you. That pineal gland, like the eye of Horus, it's absolutely insane, but it's making a ton of money. In fact, there's even people who purport to this whole manifesting business and say that it's Christian. I found this woman, this online site where this woman says that, you know, manifesting is actually completely Christian. It's something that's so very Christian. You can totally practice it. And then she explains how it's Christian. But then as you go further into her site, you find this woman's not a Christian at all. I mean, she's a very attractive woman, a young, attractive, looks, has paid a photographer a lot of money to make her look very spiritual by the side of a lake, you know. Her eyes are only halfway open, like she obviously knows something very deep. But you know, the further you get into this, what you realize is that just like Paul said, Satan comes as an angel of light. A beautiful woman, fine clothing, Christian language, and as dark as a devil of hell. Who just wants your money. Manifesting is not only unhealthy, it is demonic. And we have the wisdom of Christ. And, you know, the Cambridge definition is good, Professor van der Linden's definition is good, but I think Jesus, using his word that we have the mind of Christ, we have God's word, we have God's revelation, and I think this would be the way to characterize what manifesting is. My will be done by my will. My will be done by my will. People who teach manifesting are teaching the world and trying to tempt the church even to manifest my glory now. They are teaching us to manifest my glory by my will. But what we learn from God's word is that God will manifest our glory together with Christ. God is the one whose will it is, whose thought it is, whose desire it is, and whose will it is to manifest our glory together with Christ. And he's the one we must depend on to see our greatest glory be manifested. I'm going to break this out in 3 points. The first is, as the Savior, so the saved. We're going to see that this important principle at play in Paul's thinking. As the Savior, so the saved. And then the next one is to nuance that point a bit. We're going to nuance that, okay? That's going to be nuanced by this. The already and the not yet. Two important principles. You guys got that in middle school? Two important principles. As the Savior, so the saved. And the already and the not yet. And this is going to help us understand how the truth of reality is for God's people. God will manifest our glory together with Christ. This is the truth to believe today. Okay, first of all, as the Savior, so the saved. Very important principle to understand when you're reading the New Testament in particular, and Paul especially. So, it's very simple to see this on a certain level. Let's look at 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ. Christ has been raised. You have been raised. He goes on to say, verse 3, for you have died. And if you look back to verse 20 of chapter 2, if with Christ you died. As the Savior died, so we have died. So we have died with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. He goes on in verse 1, he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We went to Ephesians 1. Paul says that we are seated in the heavenly places together with Christ. As the Savior, so the saved. Jesus died, we died. Jesus rose, we rose. And what this means really is more expansive. Paul uses an economy of language. What that means is he says a lot with just a few words. But what it means is that it was God's will. It was God's intention. You know, the manifestors like to use this language of intentions. But it was God's intention to send his Son. It was the Son's intention to do what the Father intended by taking upon himself human nature, living a perfect life, dying for our sins, and rising from the dead. And then it was the Father and the Son's will to send the Spirit. And the Spirit was sent to apply all of the benefits of Christ's work to his people. By doing what? By uniting us to Jesus like parts of a body to a head. We are united to Christ so that the benefits of Christ's death accrue to us. So that the benefits of Christ's resurrection are applied to us. That's what it means to say, as the Savior, so the saved. That's what it means to say that we have died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. Let's spell it out a bit more. To say that we have died with Christ means that Christ's death has atoned for our sins. Our sins, the penalty for our sins, has been paid by Christ. We have died with Christ. It also means the power of sin has been broken by Christ's death. Christ died for us. We died with him to the power of sin over us. That's what that means. So now we're enabled to believe in Christ. Now we're enabled to, as he says, seek the things that are above where Christ is. As Christ has been raised to new life, we've been raised to new life. So that we can live this new life. We're alive to God. The benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection are applied to us by the Spirit. As the Savior, so the saved. The main thing I want you to see, though, in terms of this truth that God will manifest our glory for us in Christ, is that the only reason this is true of us, that we have died with Christ, that we've been raised with Christ, the reason it's true is not because I thought it into existence. I never would have thought this into existence. I didn't want to think this into existence. I wasn't raised a Presbyterian. I was raised a Roman Catholic, and I didn't care at all about what I was being taught when I went to the church. I didn't want it. I didn't intend it, but God intended it for me. God didn't just think it, though. He took action. God didn't just want this for Tim Carroll. God didn't just want this for Stephen Chua. God didn't just want this for CCCBA. He took action, and he sent and gave up his own Son. And his own Son didn't just want this for us and die for us, but leave us without ability to believe it or to receive it, but he sent his Spirit. It was the Spirit's will to share and to give to us all the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. This was God's will to give us this glory of being united to Jesus. It is a free gift that is given and simply received by the open and empty hands of faith. But now we need to nuance it. It's not only as the Savior, so the saved. But we also have to take into account the already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. Let's start with the already. What this means is that let's actually back up. The already and the not yet means that we've already received benefit from the work of Jesus on our behalf. But we haven't yet received the full benefit of that glory. We've already had some benefit and are experiencing some benefit now, but the fullness of it is to come. Now, let's talk about the already. That's what Paul mostly is talking about here. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. What Paul's getting at is, we have been spiritually raised from the dead. We haven't already been raised from the dead physically, right? Has anybody here died yet? Like physically died? Anybody been buried in here? Of course not. Paul's not saying we've been physically resurrected because, well, the Colossians, they hadn't physically died yet. Sometimes we sing a song in worship where we say, Christ has resurrected me. Maybe some of you have thought, no, he hasn't. Well, you're right. He hasn't, not physically yet. You haven't died yet. But he has. He spiritually resurrected his people from the dead. He's given us new hearts. Our souls have been made alive. That's what this resurrection means already. There's already a resurrection that has happened to you. There's a famous saint named Saint Augustine. And after he became Christian, this is a North African, very important theologian, and one of his old friends hailed him, "Oh, Augustine, good to see you." And he said to him, "The Augustine you see is not the Augustine you knew. I've been raised together with Christ. I've been resurrected spiritually. And now I'm able to seek the things that are above, to live this Christian life, to live the truly human life." There is already something of the glory that God has intended for His people that we are already enjoying. But there's more to come, and that's the not yet. That's the not yet. And that's really where I want to focus today, because that's where this word manifest comes into play. Verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Oh wait, Christ is hidden. Does that mean I'm also already experiencing the benefits of being hidden? What does that even mean, I'm hidden? Well, no. The hiddenness has to do with the future. The hiddenness has to do with our future as those who are united to Christ. There are things that you do not fully know about Jesus yet. There is a glory about Jesus, Sean, that you have not yet begun to fully comprehend. But guess what? As the Savior, so the saved. There is a glory about us, a future glory for us that we don't even know. It's hidden. It's like a hidden treasure. Something about you as a Christian, something about us as a community that is going to be revealed in the future that is so utterly amazing and glorious beyond words. That's what Paul's saying here. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Nobody can take us away from you. Who can get inside God and take it? It's so secure. It's so yours. And when will we find out? When, verse 4, when, this has to do with the future, when Christ, who is your life, is manifest. This Greek word appears can also be translated manifest. When Christ, who is your life, is manifested, at the will of God, the glory of His Son will be fully manifest for all the world to see, for us to enjoy. Then you also, as the Savior, so the saved, will appear with Him in glory. Your glory will be manifested together with the Son of God. What in the world does that mean? Well, again, it's hidden, so I can't tell you exactly all that it means, but I can tell you, based on the context, something of what it means. It's twofold. character and body. On one level, we have not yet seen and cannot see the full display of the glory of Christ's character. We've never actually seen Him. But we will one day see Him and be with Him for eternity and see the glory and the wonder of a God-man who manifests love on an infinite level through a finite human being. And that will bring you to we can't even say, but there are no words for the joy, for the wonder that will take place as we see the glorious character of Christ, the Son of God, in His full glory when He returns. There is something hidden, even was hidden to the apostles. There is something to be made known of His glorious moral character, which will give us full delight, and that will be revealed in you too. You have not known what it is to be Richard. You have not known what it is to be Phoebe. In all of your glory as somebody who fully and completely loves God with all of who you are and loves your neighbor as yourself and even has a proper love for yourself and squirrels and creation and a delight that comes to your heart. We haven't known it yet. It's hidden, but it will be revealed and enjoyed. But there's more. There's also the body. When Christ, who is hidden, will be manifest in His resurrection body. It's different than His body was before. His body now is immortal. It has capacities and abilities that go beyond the present body. Paul talks about the resurrection body in 1 Corinthians 15 as the distinction between a seed and a full-grown tree. There's continuities, but boy, there are some vast changes that have taken place. And glorious ones with it. And your body is going to be manifested in all of its glory. Our community body is going to be manifested in all of its glory. And not because you have been such a good Christian, but because God has willed that this is the case for you. Because it is God's design, His thought, His desire, and His will that this is your future. What is hidden shall be manifest. Think about somebody with great authority doing exactly what they want for another. You might think about President Joe Biden. Now, I'm not making a political statement up here, okay? But if you follow the news, and I didn't follow the news until I was like 38, I don't know. Okay, so I don't blame you if you're middle school, you're like, what, Joe Biden did something? He pardoned his son for all potential crimes for like the past 10 years or something like that. You know what that means? Like he pardoned his son. Like his son, let's say his son stole a payday at 7-Eleven last year, okay? He can't even get in trouble for it. He's been pardoned by the president. Now this is the interesting thing that I want to point out to you. People, whether they're Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, Green Party, whatever, if you listen to the news, guess what they all say? Some of them are like more mad about it than others, but all of them say, can you blame the guy? It's his son. He's got the power. He can pardon him if he wants to. It's his son. He's just being a dad. You can understand it. And I'm not even saying that his son, what's his son's name?
Hunter.
I'm not even saying Hunter did anything, okay? This is not a political statement. But guess who did do something wrong? Us. We have all sinned. We have all rebelled against God. But God's intention for us, His adopted sons and daughters, is not only to pardon us from all of our crimes, but His intention is to give us a glory in the future beyond words. And guess what? When He who has all power, the King of Kings and Lord of Presidents, He who has all power decides that that is your future, that is your future. It is certain. It is your glory to come. People of God, this is what we are to do. Believe. Hope. Trust. And rejoice. Today we celebrate a meal that communicates these truths. That communicates these truths as the Savior, so the saved. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of you." The same night he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new covenant, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you." As we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we are reminded of the truth that the work of Jesus doesn't stand outside of us, but it becomes our glory as well. That just as Christ suffered in a beneficial suffering for others, we will also, as Christ's people, suffer to benefit the world. Not in the same ways. Only his death can secure the forgiveness of sins. But he calls us to suffer with him as we seek to love. And just as Christ has been raised, we have been raised and we will be raised. And just as Christ will be manifest in all of his glory, according to the will of God, so we will too. If you've been baptized and believe that Christ has died for your sins and been raised for your justification, and you're a member of a gospel-preaching church, then please join us, regardless of what church you're coming here from, in this meal. We are one family in Christ. If you've yet to believe and be baptized, then let the elements pass for now, but come talk to me, Elder Jay, one of the other elders, Pastor Chua, about your newfound faith and your desire to be baptized and participate in this meal.